Welcome one and all, those in the building and those online. We are so glad you're here for our Sunday evening service. We are going to sing a few songs, and we'll sing Joyful, Joyful, and then after this we'll have an opening prayer.
Join me as we pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful for the sunshine and the rain. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will do the things that are pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us as a body that assembles in Johnson City, that you will help us in our efforts to proclaim the gospel in this community. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those who are in need of prayer. We know that you know the situations, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give individuals the measure of health that they desire. We pray that your will be done. We pray that you'll be with those that wait upon these individuals, that you will help them, the doctors and the nurses, to do the things to help these individuals as well. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you will help us to be a strength and an encouragement to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with Tim tonight as he brings the message to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to make proper application, to be the type of Christians that you would have us to be. Help us to be the light in the community and the salt. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us when we sin, when we do those things that are contrary to your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us, and may everything we do be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
My theme for tonight is verses, songs that express how Paul might have looked at God over the course of his life. Songs that express his point of view. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Thank you.
5:39. Looking for higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where needs abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table.
Before our scripture reading and Tim's message is humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Have our scripture reading, and then after our scripture reading, Tim has our message.
Good evening. We have children's train tonight. may be dismissed if so. Tonight's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, but I obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening and all of you with us online as well. I hope you've had a good day. It's been rainy, cloudy, sunny, take your pick. It's been one or the other of those. And one of these days we'll have another outdoor worship service, but it looks like tonight was not going to be that night, so here we are inside. But it's been a great day for me. I thank all of you for your well wishes, and I thank the elders for their confidence in allowing me to continue in this work. It's been a marvelous blessing to me to be a part of this work. And however long in the future it goes, I don't know, but I'll be thankful for whatever more lies ahead. And you are dear to me. All of the church here at Central is very dear to me and to Joyce. And we thank you for all of your well wishes and support. And that song we sang at the beginning of Joy, that well describes it. Joy is such a gift of God. If you don't have joy, let's get together and work on that. I'll give you plenty of reasons why you can be joyful. It makes all the difference in, you know, church being, do I have to? And when do we get to? When can we gather again with the saints? Joy is such a key. And God gives us plenty of reasons to be joyful. So we're here tonight, of course, to worship him and to study again from his word. And I hope you've got your Bible open and ready, or turned on and ready. And let's get into that study tonight as we think about things that will help us be better servants. Jesus gave a lot of commands, of course. One of the hardest is found in Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 44. Where he said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your brother and hate your enemies. And he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. Now, we'll admit that that's a hard command for us. But think about the Jews that heard it when it was first given. They had a heritage of feeling justified in asking God to destroy their enemies. You read some of the Psalms and it's right there. We call those imprecatory Psalms. And in those Psalms, the writer is saying, Lord, look at them. They are causing such problems. Let's just destroy them from the face of the earth. Let's get rid of them. And that was kind of their heritage. And now Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. And I wonder about those Christians in the early days of the church, especially when Saul of Tarsus came on the scene and he's causing such great havoc in the church. Was their first impulse to pray for Saul? and say, Lord, help this man to have his eyes opened? Or was their first impulse to say, get rid of him? Look at all he's doing, Lord. Some of us are dying. A lot of us are suffering in other ways. Lord, get rid of this man. And yet we know the rest of the story, that Saul became one of the most valuable servants. Well, I take that back. I don't think it's a matter of one of the most valuable. I think he was a valuable servant, because we all serve in valuable ways if we're serving. But he did a lot to spread the gospel into parts of the world that it would have taken a long time otherwise to get to, perhaps. He became a very valuable servant. And so the question is, what did Jesus see in this man? I mean, people might have said he's of no worth. He might as well be taken out of the picture completely. That would be best. And yet Jesus saw that it was best to put him to work in the kingdom. So what did Christ see in Saul of Tarsus that made him choose him? Let's talk about that and see what we can learn from this lesson. Let's talk first of all about the unexpected choice of Saul of Tarsus. Now I say unexpected from a worldly standpoint. And as we said already, there were reasons why people would say, just get him out of here. There's nothing good that can come of his life, so just take him away. But isn't that kind of what Jonah was saying too about the Ninevites? And yet Jonah knew that if I preach, they might repent. And if they do repent, I know what God's going to do. And so that's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. And God is that way, isn't he? God gives second chances because he knows there's something in each of us that just might be a blessing to a whole lot of people. So let's look again. Is this really that kind of situation? Well, first of all, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 3. There's a lot more material here. If we went back to the end of chapter 7, there we would see Stephen being stoned to death. We talked about that a bit this morning. And then toward the end of the chapter, it says that there was Saul consenting to this plan. In other words, he thought this was the right thing to do. After all, the law of Moses said, if anybody blasphemes the name of God, let them die a horrible death. And so Saul said, that's the way it ought to be. And there he was. But look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 and notice this statement by Luke. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Imagine living in a town, a city, where that's going on. Here is somebody that has the authority. He gets letters from the high priest and the elders of the Jews. And he goes and he enters houses. He doesn't even have to knock, I suppose. He just barges in and he says, I understand you're a Christian. You're coming with me. And he drags him off to prison. And notice the word there that Luke used. He was ravaging the church. And to me, that's the idea of causing a lot of distress, a lot of fear and anxiety. This is not good. Then go to chapter 9 of Acts and notice a further statement. Chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And it looks like things are only intensifying. Things are getting more aggressive. Luke says in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, but Saul still breathing threats and murder. Think about that phraseology there. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a threat. It is murderous to those who are following Jesus. Still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so it's like a dragnet is being thrown out, and it's getting further and further out as Saul goes. And so the idea is he is getting very aggressive. And he's doing this with full authority of the Jewish authorities. He is obtaining letters from them. He's going as far away as Damascus and Syria. There is no stopping this man, it looks like, until, of course, we know in chapter 9, in the verses that follow, that's when Jesus appears and turns things totally around. But let's listen to it from Paul's own words. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. I mean, Luke has given us one perspective of Saul of Tarsus. Is that how you see yourself, Saul? Well, by this time, he's going by Paul. But he says this in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism because beyond many of my own age among my people. In other words, I'm growing in my intensity. They're saying, man, look at that guy. He is just so full of energy, and he's being raised higher and higher. And so in Paul's own words, he says, I was just violent. I was trying to destroy the church because in my mind, it was all against God. And then again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, these are some of the words that Tom read for us earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. Listen again to what Paul says about how he had been. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly, this is when he looks back now, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Now, what in the world is an insolent opponent? Sometimes I wonder about the translators, and that's not a word I use very much at all, if ever. But the New American Standard Bible has this translation. It says, I was a violent aggressor. Instead of an insolent opponent, I was a violent aggressor. And I understand that a lot better. He was very aggressive in trying to root out Christianity, and he was aggressive in it. And so that's Paul's own assessment of himself. Yes, I was that way. And if you want to describe me as public enemy number one for the early Christians, I guess I deserve that title. That's who I was. But in Acts chapter 9, once again, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Jesus appears to Ananias. And he says, I want you to go down to Joppa and meet with this man, Saul of Tarsus. And you can hear the trembling in his voice, Ananias' voice. Lord, you know what kind of man this is. He's been taking people into prison. He's been really causing a lot of problems. But this is Jesus' response to that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice, Jesus said, he is a chosen instrument of mine. I have chosen him because he's going to do some really great things. So Jesus did choose Saul of Tarsus. That's what Jesus said. But of course, the question again is, why? What did you see in him, Lord? What made you pick this man who had been causing so much trouble and put him in this position? Well, that's our point now. The main part of the lesson, you might say, and that is why Christ chose this enemy of the church. And I found three ideas that I think are very clear in Scripture. Now, let me say, the Bible doesn't really come right in and say, all right, Jesus said, this is why I'm choosing this man. But these are very obvious things. And I don't think it's a stretch at all to say these were things that made Jesus say, he's the man. I want him. And we'll begin by looking at this. Saul was conscientious. Saul was conscientious. Now, what does that mean? To be conscientious means to follow your conscience. That's simply what it means. I have strong ideas about what is right and what is wrong. And so when I'm tempted to bend the rule or to just cross the line for a moment or two, no, I will not do that. I am conscientious. Or you might also say he was a man of principle. He would not do what he knew was wrong. So Saul was conscientious even when he was a violent aggressor. Let's look again at some scriptures to look at this idea. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And here, Paul is speaking before the Sanhedrin. He has been brought to answer charges. And notice how he begins this talk. Acts 23 and verse 1, looking intently at the council. The council is another word that is the Sanhedrin. Essentially, it is that. Paul said this, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." So whether you're talking about the past, when I was totally against Christianity, or whether you're talking about now that I'm a Christian, I have lived in all good conscience during all of that time. Now, if you read further, you'll notice the high priest ordered someone to strike him on his mouth for saying that. And that shows the kind of message that sent. It said that I know what I'm doing now as a Christian is right. And that would mean you guys are wrong. That's why the high priest ordered him to be struck on the mouth. But Paul said, what I did back then, just like what I'm doing right now, I did because I was really conscientious about it. I believe that was the right way. Now let's add to that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. And this further elaborates on what he said there in Acts chapter 23. I mean, how could you say that I was acting in good conscience back then? Well, here he explains further. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this time in verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Do you think that was easy for Saul of Tarsus to say? I'm ignorant of God's plan. I don't think that was easy. And maybe that's why Christ had to knock him off his horse on his way to Damascus. He had to get his attention. You don't know some things about me that you think you know. And he said, because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief, yes, I could still act in good conscience, but now I know. Now I know the truth about Jesus. And that's why my life has changed. And when you get a person that acts according to their conscience, if the conscience is well-trained, well-informed, you've got somebody that's going to be a good worker. And even while they're working in error, they're going to be very diligent about it because they are people of principle. Notice one other statement about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And this shows that he continued being a conscientious man even as he labored for Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." Now, what do you get out of all of that? What I get is, this is something I've been given by God. I have to do my best. I'm going to do my best. And notice that statement, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. And he's not talking about judgment necessarily, although that's part of it. But the point is, I couldn't live with myself if I did not do what I should do with this stewardship with which I have been entrusted. And so again, I think that idea shows that Saul was a very good choice because he was conscientious, a man of principle. Now let's look at a second reason why I think Christ chose Saul, and that was Saul was zealous. Saul was zealous. And zealous, of course, means a man of energy, a man who's really got a lot of get up and go. And let's go back to, well, we've not been there yet. Let's go to Acts 22. Acts chapter 22, and we're going to begin in the middle of verse 3 and read through verse 5. And here's a good place to see the zealousness of Saul of Tarsus. Now here he is standing before a mob. He's been arrested for bringing Gentiles into the temple. That's not what he was doing. They thought that he was. And so just a violent riot occurred. Paul is bringing Gentiles into the temple. And it was a mob scene. And they were going to kill Paul. And Roman soldiers had to interfere and rescue him so that he wouldn't be torn limb from limb. Well, finally, he's given the opportunity to speak to this mob. And listen to what he says in Acts 22, and we're going to begin in the middle of verse 3, where he says, "Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness." You guys, you're here. You know that's what I was doing. "From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." In other words, he was tireless. He was zealous. He was really energized by this idea, I've got to put this to death. This movement called Christianity, I've got to put it to an end. And his zeal is very remarkable. And then in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, and we've already looked at this and talked about this a bit. He said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." I wanted to do this. I did it. And you know, there is a difference between wanting to do something and actually doing it. It takes zeal. It takes energy to carry it out. And with Saul of Tarsus, you see that. He knew what he thought he knew. And so on that basis, I'm going to get rid of this movement. I'm going to do whatever I have to. I'm going to go far and wide. I'm going to deliver them to the death, if that's what it takes. And he was on that course. But in Galatians 6, verse 17, this is afterwards, now that he becomes a Christian. Did he keep that zeal? Well, you tell me by this statement. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, it's while he's closing the letter, he's got enemies there in Galatia, he's talked about them, and he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble." They were doubting that he was a genuine apostle. "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." So Paul was tattooed. Well, not really. He was tattooed with scars, you might say. And where did those scars come from? From all the suffering he endured because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. That tells me his zeal did not die. If anything, it grew now that he knew the truth about Jesus. And so again, why did Jesus choose this man? He showed his zealousness in persecuting the church. But now that he's a Christian, there is no limit to what he will do. He will even allow people to flog him. I mean, he couldn't really do anything to stop them on occasions. But he would submit himself to all that kind of abuse and torture because he loved the Lord. That zeal was very much there. And then one other idea about why Christ chose Saul of Tarsus. He was educated. Saul was an educated man. Now, that's not to say that the other apostles were not. They were. I don't doubt that. But here is a man that has taken education to a higher level. And we can see that in various places. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22 and look at verse 3 at the beginning. Acts 22 and the beginning of verse 3. And Paul, in speaking to this mob, trying to get them to see, I'm one of you. I would not have dared bring Gentiles into the temple. He said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city." He was raised in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now to us, that may not mean much. But Gamaliel was a very highly respected rabbi in that time. You read about him in the earlier part of Acts. He was one that the other rabbis and Pharisees consulted for his advice. He's noted in literature outside of the Bible. He was highly respected. And Paul is saying this. It's like saying, "I got a degree from Oxford University." That's not exactly that. But he's saying, "I was educated. I learned the law. I learned it very well." And nobody ever disputed that fact. In Acts chapter 17, Acts 17 verse 28, here is Paul in the city of Athens, and he is speaking to a group of philosophers, and twice in verse 28. Twice in verse 28, he quotes some of their own poets. In fact, look at what it says there. For in him, and you'll notice the quotation mark likely in your Bible, for in him we live and move and have our being. That's attributed to Epimenides, one of the ancient poets. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Another quotation from Aratus. And so Paul was widely educated. It wasn't just on the Jewish Torah, the scrolls of the law of Moses. He knew other things, and that's obvious. When you read his letters, when you look at him in the book of Acts, this was a well-educated man. And then after he became a Christian, did that help him? I think it did, obviously. Acts 24, verse 26, for example. Here we have him being interviewed by one of the Roman governors. On this occasion, it's Felix. And notice what it says there in Acts chapter 24, verse 26. At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Now, I'm intrigued by that. It doesn't say what they conversed about. Now, one thing we know is that he was hoping that somewhere along the line, Paul would say, you know, I'm tired of this. Could I just bribe you and you would let me go? That's what Felix was hoping for. It never happened. But he would still call Paul often, Luke says, and they conversed. A Roman governor was generally somebody educated. Why would he do that? Maybe because here's someone that stimulates his mind. Some ideas that he wanted to know more about. That tells me that Saul was an educated man. And then flip those numbers in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. And you've got another Roman governor who acknowledges that Saul is a very educated man. Although it's kind of in a backdoor way. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. He was talking about the resurrection from the dead. And that was an idea that Festus just found preposterous. But he acknowledged, you are a man of great learning. And that's what's causing you to just lose it, Paul. Of course, it wasn't. He wasn't going out of his mind. But again, it shows that this Roman governor saw in Paul somebody that had education. And would that be useful in spreading the gospel in many places on earth? And again, I think it's very obvious that Paul's learning opened a lot of doors wherever he went. And even while he was being educated by Gamaliel, did he know why he was being educated by Gamaliel and going in all different directions with it? No, but it proved to be very beneficial when that opportunity came. So those are three ideas that I think show why Christ chose Saul of Tarsus, because he was a man who was zealous, he was a man who was educated, he was a man who was conscientious. There were good reasons, and there were others, I'm sure, beyond that. Now, for us, do we sometimes look at Bible characters as on another level than us? Kind of like in this picture I chose for this point. Here are people at an art gallery, and that is a self-portrait of Vincent van Gogh. And you might visit that gallery and say, well, yeah, wow, I'd love to be able to do what he did, but I'm not that kind of artist. You know, I'd do well to do stick figures. But, you know, that's somebody else. That's another league. I can't do that. And when we're talking about Paul or Peter or some of the great people of the Bible, do we say, you know, those were people way beyond me. I could never do that. But let's think about that. Are we people who have consciences? Are they strong? Are we convinced of certain things as being true or wrong? And we're going to stick by that? And also, are we zealous, or could we be zealous about something regarding our faith? I mean, we are about a lot of things. For some people, it's one sport or another, or it may be your cooking, or it may be your sewing, or it may be your gardening, or your lawn care. It could be a lot of things. We are zealous about a lot of things. Could we become zealous about our faith and about our education? I mean, I may not have that high degree, you know, where I can brag about it to other people, but I can know the Word of God. And I can determine I'm going to know it better every day. I'm going to be a student of the Word of God so that when the opportunity arises, I can be Christ's chosen instrument. Paul is not on a different level. Now, in a way he is. I understand. He's an apostle. But every one of us can serve the Lord so that he would say, this is my chosen instrument to take the gospel to that person they live next to, or the one they work with, or someone else. Let's look at ourselves in that way. Christ has blessed us by saying, I will choose you. If you will submit yourself to me, I choose you. That's an honor. Have you submitted to Christ's simple plan of salvation? You've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe it enough that you'll repent of your sins and turn away from them, confess him before others, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what it takes to get started. But then we continue day by day by day following the Lord. And we can do that if that's our choice. Can we help you? Do you need to come out of sin and pray for forgiveness? Whatever your need, come as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say,
those who were unable to take of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing one verse of a hymn that reminds us of the great thing he did, that he bore it all and he did it for us, and he was happy to do it.
My precious Savior suffered pain.
To build on Steve's song, I'd like to read 1 Peter, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. As we take the bread and we take the cup, let's focus our minds toward this situation and toward the sacrifice. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you tonight, and as we take this bread, let us remember the sacrifices you made, your broken body, so that we might be forgiven of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen. Father, we come to you again. We thank you and praise you for the sacrifice that you put yourself through, the righteous person for the unrighteous, for us. Let us never forget that, and let us examine ourselves as we take this and never forget what you did for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Also, at this time, let's pray for the offering. Father, we come to you and we thank you for all the blessings you pour out upon us, all the things that we have, and all the things that you give us that we can give back to you, that we can use to spread your word in our community, to spread the word in the world, and to help our churches work in the community. We give with a cheerful heart, and we will always love you and thank you for what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing a parting song, and this is the song that we will depart each other's company, and this is a song I hope we can take with us through the week. And it is a reminder that no matter whether you're in Peru and it's Dinga, or whether you're in the U.S. and it's prejudice, that whatever part of the world is you're in and whatever stage of life you're in, there are always some tough times, and something will get you through, and that something is God. Count your blessings.
When the bomb has filled you a tempest loss, when you are discouraging me, God is lost. Count your many blessings in the front what I want, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings in the front what I want.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we ask for forgiveness of sins, transgressions, dear God, neglect of our fellow man or family, so that we may be forgiven and enter into prayer, and that these prayers can in fact be heard. We're thankful for the opportunity to come again to gather in your name, to do those things that you've asked us to do as your church. Within the reaches of my voice tonight, dear Father, there is suffering. There's physical suffering, emotional, spiritual suffering. We've been asked to pray for those who have lost loved ones. We've been asked to pray for those who have medical challenges, that are facing assessments, facing treatments. We've been asked to pray for those who have come forward with concerns that they have, for the love they have for others, for their own special need. Dear God, we offer this up to you. We ask for your consideration, your intervention. We pray we would be an extension of the right arm of fellowship to those that are suffering, and that we would not be neglectful in mentioning these in prayer one time only, that we would continue this week to offer them up. We're thankful for Tim, for his many years of good service here. We're thankful, dear God, for the many good seeds that he has sown over time. We're thankful that you've blessed it and that there has been growth. We're thankful for the blessings that you've bestowed upon this congregation. Help us to truly be humbled by the mightiness, intervention that we've seen. Go with us now as we leave this place. We ask for the blessings of safe travel. We remember, dear God, those that will be at High Rock this week. We pray for their safety, and we pray for the souls of the children that are, or the young adults that are there to learn. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. I've been given no announcements. You're dismissed.